Okay, well, I guess we ought to start. Very nice to see some new faces here this morning. I won't embarrass you, other than to say one or two came to the carol service this year. No, the New Year's Eve thing, it was the crossover night. It's got various names, hasn't it? Just nice to see you here again. And I hope that this morning could be relevant. I wouldn't be here this morning if Jesus wasn't relevant to me, or I didn't feel that it was relevant to my life. So we've been talking about prayer. It's one of those things that some people find it quite hard, prayer. Anybody here ever found praying hard? I think we can all identify with that. Anybody here ever found praying wonderful? I'd put my hand up for that as well. So it's kind of hard but wonderful. So if we learn how to do it, then that's good, isn't it? So let's just pray, shall we? Just make sure everyone's awake. Shall we all stand? Just stand and pray. I was reading that verse this morning. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Father, I just want to pray this morning, Lord, we're so sleepy very often in our hearts. I know I am, Lord. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would wake us up, Lord, on the inside. Father, that your word, Father, would mean something to us. Lord, that you would help us to pray. Thank you, Lord. Your word says that we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So we pray today, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And Spirit, would you help us in our weakness? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I've called this morning's talk, following on from Bob's, I don't know what you call it, Bob called his talk, but was it God's boardroom? When we discovered that, that God was at the head of the table and not Alan Sugar, which came as something of a relief at the end of his talk. But I want to talk about the power of desperate prayer. Again, how many of us have prayed desperate prayers? Yes. Often it's the thing that gets us praying, isn't it? But there's a real power in desperate prayer. And I want to use this as an example, really. Jacob. Bob talked about Abraham last week, Abraham's prayer. And I'm going to talk about a prayer that Jacob prayed. Now, Jacob, some of us might be able to identify with him. He was a bad man, actually. Yeah, he was good sometimes, but not very good really. Certainly not to start with. And it all started at his birth. The kind of personality he had in some ways didn't really help him. The name Jacob means supplanter. And somebody who is a supplanter means that they want to plant themselves in the place of somebody else. And he was a grasping man. In fact, as he was born, he reached out and grabbed Esau's heel. He was a twin, and Esau was his twin brother. And even as he was being born, he grabbed the heel of Esau. And that nature, in a way, carried on through his life. And one of the things that he did was that he tried to, in fact, he succeeded in taking the birthright from his brother Esau. Esau should have had the birthright because he was the firstborn, and the firstborn child got the inheritance. And Jacob wanted that. Of course he did. And so he made sure that he did it. And so one day when Esau is out hunting, because he was a hunter, David was more of the boy that stayed at home. And when he came back from hunting, he was so hungry, Jacob made him a lovely meal. And he said, Esau, if you give me your birthright, then you can have this meal. And Esau, like a fool, said, okay. And he fell into the trap. But it was too late. He'd got the birthright. So that meant that he got the inheritance. So Esau must have thought, right, well, there's another thing coming. It's called the blessing. And at the end of our father's life, when he blesses us, at least I'll get the blessing. But no. And Jacob decided that he was going to have the blessing as well, because he was an unscrupulous manipulator. He was a problem solver too, but he just made sure that he got what he wanted. And so he even tricked his blind father. And he tricked Esau again. And he put this goat's hair all over his body so that when his father laid hands on him, he thought it was hairy Esau. But it wasn't. It was Jacob. And so he blessed him. And when Esau found this out, it says he cried out with a great cry. He was so frustrated and he was so angry with his brother for doing this. In fact, he swore that he was going to do something not very nice. Genesis 27:41. Now, Esau was not very pleased with Jacob. Actually, says Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother." And so some of you know the story that he fled. He ran away from Israel, and he fled to Haran, which was kind of on the way back to where Abraham came from. He went back to his roots, and he made sure there were many, many miles between him and Esau, and he was going to start a new life. So actually, it didn't work out very well for him. And while he was on his way there, he met some angels. Do you remember, I think it was the first night, after running away from his brother, he laid his head down on a rock and he had a dream about these angels coming and going from heaven. And God spoke to him an amazing promise for his life. And then we don't hear anything of that for quite a few years. And we're going to come back to that later on. As soon as he got there, this rather beautiful woman met him, and she was called Rachel, and he fell in love with her immediately. And so he said to Uncle Laban, "This girl Rachel, you know, I'd like to have her as my wife." "Fine, but you're going to have to wait for 7 years." So 7 years he waited, and Laban tricked him, because on the night of the wedding he must have drunk too much. But whatever, Uncle Laban popped into the bed next to him, Leah. I don't know whether she was the ugly sister, but she was the sister. And so he slept with her. And so then he had to marry her and wait another 7 years for the one he adored. And they went past apparently very quickly. So that was 14 years gone. And while he was there, the story is really of Laban trying to trick him and him tricking Laban. And he kept on taking the sheep and the goats. And in the end, he became, through his own manipulation and willpower, very, 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 very rich. Unfortunately, 21 years later, God spoke to him. Unfortunately for him. And God said, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred," that means to your family, "and I'll be with you." Okay, but that, maybe that's not so comforting, really, because actually there's a big boy waiting for him in Israel. And what was his name? Esau, angry, hating him, who had sworn that he would kill him. And so being a man with a plan, Jacob decided, I've called this Plan A. The first thing was always to solve the problem himself. And how many of us are like this? You know, that we don't pray about even the most important things. We'll just work it all out. We'll plan it, and we'll try and sort it ourselves. Sometimes we think that's the right thing to do, but generally we just don't even think about asking God, or we don't believe enough in prayer that it would work and it would be worth it. So he gets his servants together and he says, "Give this message to my master Esau." So you can see the line he's going down here. "Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now I've been living with Uncle Laban, and now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep and goats, and many servants, both men and women. I've sent these messengers to inform my lord of my coming, hoping that you'll be friendly with me." It's not a very good message, really, is it? It's not very convincing. And I'd have thought, actually, knowing Jacob as I do, I would have thought he would have done better than that, because normally he's pretty on point with his messaging. But verse 6, it says, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him.'" And so Jacob, who is inclined to always believe the worst, he says, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And this might sound a little bit of a funny story, but I think, you know, we're maybe laughing a bit nervously because we know that we do this, don't we? And then the reality of something comes up which makes us very afraid and very distressed. And I've lived long enough to have had many things that have made me very afraid and have been distressed by many situations. I can think of, for instance, in my business, which I had for about 25 years, a bit more than 25 years. And when I decided to go into business, I prayed about it. I consulted people. But I'm still not sure it was the wisest decision. We entered the market in printing when the market was like there. It was a great time to be a printer. And really every year for the next 25 years, the market was in decline. And so it meant that we struggled, we prayed, we just found our way through. We had a few years of blessing, but a lot more years of real struggle, where we were thousands of pounds in need, and time and again, God just came in. I shared earlier just one particular time, there was about a £20,000 gap in what we needed, like even to like pay the wages of the next month. And somebody had suggested that we talk to the landlords, something not really related to this, and ask them whether they'd give us a quarter's like free rent. And so I went there really not believing that it would happen. And it didn't. Came away from the meeting feeling just the same. But for some reason, they gave us a quarter's free rent, which was about over £20,000. Unbelievable. They did it by mistake. They never came back and asked for the money back. I was waiting for several years for the bad news to come. But they sent us a credit note. I don't know how it happened, but God met our need. And I can tell you honestly, several other things where remarkably, miraculously, God came in because he's always faithful. And we were talking about that, weren't we, in the Thanksgiving. So many things that people are saying, God is faithful. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. He's a good God. And so in the end, this drove us not to drink, but to prayer. And I remember one time we were getting burgled on a regular basis. And, you know, in the end, we kind of got the message. And I said to Joe, I was studying the Lord's Prayer at the time. And I said to Joe, the last bit of the Lord's Prayer says, deliver us from the evil one. I think we should pray this every day. And sometimes I'd wake up in the middle of the night. Joe used to upset Joe because I'd get the phone call from the burglar, the alarm company, and it would come through to my phone. And the moment it started in the middle of the night, I knew what it was. I'd jump out of bed, hurl on my clothes, jump into the car. She was convinced I was going to have a heart attack. And I knew I got about a 15-minute drive down to the West End to the shop. And to see what had gone. Once or twice, remarkably, nothing had gone. But my heart was beating very fast. But in the end, I just decided we're going to pray every day, Lord, protect us, deliver us from the evil one. Some people thought we were crazy, actually. They didn't understand why that was important. But why put the Lord's Prayer if he didn't mean us to pray it? And after that, we never got burgled again. And that was for many years left of the business. And I put it down to prayer, but it's often the hard things that teach us to pray. So plan B here for Jacob. He started to pray. I've got a quote here from a church. I once went to New York, take my son there, go and see some friends. We went for a bit of holiday, stopped off on the Sunday. There's an amazing church called Brooklyn Tabernacle. They've got a great choir, mainly for people that had come off the streets, addicts, all sorts of different people that God has redeemed. And he would say to the people, he would teach, this is the that my house, God said, is a house of prayer. And your main meeting, it's not Sunday morning, it's the prayer meeting. They taught about prayer. And I've got a book here, actually, which I'm rereading at the moment, called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, by this guy, Jim Cimbala. In it, he says, if you can find that, Phil, prayer cannot truly be taught by principles and seminars and symposiums. It has to be born out of a whole environment of felt need. Basically, God teaches us to pray through difficult circumstances. How many of us know that's true? So don't be surprised when things get difficult and things get tough, because God is using the circumstances to teach us to pray. Maybe he wants us through our prayer to change the circumstance. Maybe we're ill and he wants us to pray that God in his mercy would heal us, help us in our healing, as we heard from Comfort earlier. Or maybe he just wants us to meet him. Maybe he wants to test our faith. Maybe he wants to give us patience. But always he's teaching us to pray. And I want to just look for a few minutes at Jacob's prayer. This is an amazing prayer that had great power. God answered his prayer. Jacob would never do anything that didn't work, would he? He wanted something from God, so he made sure that he prayed a prayer that would work. And he started with this, and there are principles in our praying here, easy principles for us to learn. The first place we start is with God himself. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. He started with the attributes of God. The attributes of God means the things he knew about God's nature, about his character. And Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God, what did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. This is the God he was talking to. Jacob said, O God. The Hebrew word is Elohim. If you've got one of those apps, you can press on the button and it'll tell you what it means. But that word Elohim basically is this creator God. It's the God who ought to be worshipped as having supernatural power, the object of our devotion. And so Jacob said, O Elohim, O God who created the heavens and the earth, and you are the God of my father Abraham. So the next thing here is relationship. He knew that Abraham, his grandfather, had walked with God and had got some amazing stories, and that Abraham had made an agreement with God, or rather God had made an agreement with Abraham called a covenant, that he was going to look after him and he was going to help to fulfill his purposes. So he says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. And then what we find is the vision that he had, and the things that God spoke to him 21 years before, he's praying them back to God. Now, I believe that we all have so many things the Bible says are promised to us that we can just come back to those things. But there are also things that we know God has spoken to us in our lives. I remember when I was baptized, somebody spoke out a scripture, and years later, when I was feeling very discouraged and feeling pretty hopeless about things, I said to God, please encourage me, Lord. And a lady in the church at that time, she said, I've been praying and thinking about you, Nick, and I just want to share this scripture with you from Daniel. It was actually an obscure scripture, and she shared it with me, and I knew that God had not forgotten me. And so even the things that we feel God has shown us by the Spirit, by circumstances, and through the scriptures, we can go back to them and bring them back to God. You said this, God, and that's what he did. And so we're going to look at that very briefly, Genesis 28, 13 to 15. Just for a moment, while I take a sip of water. This is an amazing thing that happened to him. It says, the Lord stood above it. That's the ladder. At the top of this ladder, Yahweh. So when you see that word, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it means Jehovah, Yahweh. Nobody really knows how to pronounce it, but it's the personal name of God. In fact, you don't find that thing Lord or Yahweh used or Jehovah until he's created Adam and Eve. It's always God created the heavens and the earth. God created the light. God created this. God created that. But when he created Adam and Eve in his image, and he knew he got the people that would be the point of creation, he starts to call himself by that name. It was the personal name. And Jacob knew that. So he said, the Lord. And so the Lord stood above it and said, I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah, the Elohim, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. So we know he's already quoted that bit back to God. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. So God is promising him actually the land on which he is standing. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And this is, so it was a global prayer. He's saying that the whole world, that's us, including us here in Bassett Street this morning, will be blessed because of Jacob. And we know that through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the line came the Messiah Jesus, who was going to come and pay the price for our sins, die on the cross, be raised from the dead, and give the promise of eternal life to the whole of creation, to all the families of the earth. Although he doesn't mention that. And then it says, behold, I'm with you. And I will keep you wherever you go. What a promise. And I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised to you. So he knew that even though Esau was waiting on this side, God's promises were on that side. And we are stuck in the middle, aren't we, very often. What are we going to believe? Who are we going to trust? Are we going to pray? Are we going to see God's purposes in our lives? Sometimes it's the most difficult thing, the Esau that stands in front of us, that is the very thing that will take us into the promised land. Here we are in Bassett Street. And thank God for what he's done over this last couple of years, even with this incredible pandemic, that God has given us a people that we are one, aren't we, together. And we have this wonderful premises in the middle of Kentish Town, and we have a whole world out there, starting in Queen's Crescent, that God wants us to be part of reaching. How are we going to do it? We can't. It's too difficult, isn't it, really? But with him, we can. And there are promises that he has given to us. And even in this week of prayer, God has been encouraging our faith, leading us, showing us the way that if we will depend on him and on his grace, he will lead us into the promised land, whatever our fears may tell us. So it says in verse, skip on a couple, Phil, to the promises. O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. When I was thinking about this talk, I woke up one morning and just these words were just going through my brain. God said. And I looked it up. And of course, there are so many times when people go back to what God said to them. And the first person was actually Jacob. Oh Lord, who said to me? And he said, God, you said this. You see, Jacob was a man of contract. He was a man who knew how to do deals with people. And he did a deal with God. God did a deal with him. And then he takes him back 21 years ago. God, do you remember? You said to me. And prayer is very much about that, reminding God of his promises. And then in verse 10 of this chapter, we find out the position that he took before God. And the position that he took was one of humility. And this is so encouraging, really. I find if ever I'm feeling distant in my heart from God, then usually it's a matter of pride. And I need to just get myself into the right place. And the right place is that he is God and I am not. That he is the savior and I cannot save myself. That he is the provider and I am the one who receives what he provides. That he is the master and I am the servant. That he is God and I need to do what he says. But I need to depend on him. And he's such an extraordinarily dependable God. And so he says here, I'm not worthy. I often think when I'm praying, I come to God and I say, God, I'm not asking you to listen to me because I'm good. I'm asking you to listen to me today because you are good. And because Jesus has shed his blood and given us his grace. I am not worthy of the least of all of the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness you've shown to your servant. Because I crossed this Jordan just with my staff. That's all I went over. And I've come back with these wives and these children and these goats and these sheep. I've got, there are actually two camps of all that you've given me in these 21 years. And he had not been a good man. I was just saying earlier that I think in this last year, having been a Christian for many years, since I was 17 years old, I feel I'm just beginning to understand the concept of election. It's kind of a theological concept, but it's definitely there in the Bible. It's a big thing that God has chosen us. And with Jacob, you see, God, he just chose him, didn't he? And so God, it's like God, I've got Jacob. Somehow I've got to get my purposes done through him. And even though he's got, you know, gone off the rails a bit, I'm still committed to him. And this thing about that if we belong to Jesus, we may have chosen him, but the Bible says that I did not choose him. He chose me. We thought we chose him, and we did, but he had first chosen us. And that's something to go to God with. You know, maybe you feel you've gone off the track, you've gone off the rails, you've been too bad, you've been useless, but God has chosen you. And because of that, there is always a way back into his plan, which I find incredibly encouraging. And I've needed that many times. I was talking to somebody last week about this verse, which has meant a lot to me. Hebrews 13, verse 20. And it says this. It says, may the God of peace, and I'm skipping a little bit, verse 21, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. May God equip you, me, Nick West, and you, Luke Ellis and Raywin Dixon and everybody else, may he equip you with everything good to do his will. That if we want to do his will, he's going to give us what we need. If he's put you in your job, he's going to give you that. If he's given you the children he's given you, he's going to equip you for that. If he's put you with the husband that he's put you with, he's going to equip you for that. Because he's faithful and because he's kind. Another thing we learn from dear Jacob is clarity and honesty. When he actually gets to the point of what he wants, and remember what he's like here, he's really clear what he wants. And he's only asking one thing from God. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me with the mothers and with the children. He went to the point. He told God exactly what he wanted. There's somebody else. There's something else we learn is that he brought these arguments to God. And the scripture I just want to share, jumping forward a little bit, Phil, is Job 23 verses 3 to 4. This is what Job said, who went through the most horrendous stuff, stuff that most of us will never get near suffering. And he said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Have you ever felt that when you're in a difficult situation and you just think, oh, God's abandoned me. I've sinned. You know, I haven't got the faith. And God wouldn't want to use me anyway, want anything to do with me. And you feel like you can't even find God in the situation. You feel really hopeless. And so Job said, if only, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat, I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. God likes an argument. You know, when we're praying for people, when we're praying for Christians, then often, you know, I find myself praying, God, you know this person. You know what they've done for you. You know how faithful they've been. You know the calling that's on their life, Lord. Please have mercy on them and bring them back into your plan. Please deliver them from this thing in their life. And often, you know, I'll say to God, Lord, even say you're praying for your children and say, God, I have a covenant with you through Jesus. I am in your son and he is the covenant of the peoples. And because I am in him, you know that my children are in me and they have a covenant as well. And so even though that this one might be in a bit of trouble here, Lord, because I have a relationship with you, would you look after them? And so I bring my arguments. I lay my case before God. And then as a bonus, and really this is the thing that God was looking for more than anything else, Genesis 32, that same night he arose, he took his two wives. He's very chivalrous. You know what chivalrous is, you know, is being kind to people less fortunate than yourself. He took his two wives, his two female servants and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. So basically what he did, he said, women and children first. So they crossed the stream, but he stayed the other side of the stream so that his wife and his children would be the first people to meet Esau. So that by the time he got through them, he'd be the last person to suffer. This is Jacob, isn't it? This is Jacob. But the advantage for God was, it says, and Jacob was left alone. And that's where God wanted him, right? Alone with nothing. None of his family, none of his servants, none of his resources. Just him and God. And it says a man wrestled with him until the break of day. Some people think that's Jesus because he says there, I have seen the face of God and I'm still alive. We don't know what it was. Was it an angel? It's one of those curious things, isn't it? But whatever it was, he was sent by God and he wrestled all night. What's all this about? Well, there's a bit of a clue, really. At the end of the story, it says, and when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob in this wrestling contest, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. What is it that God is wanting here from Jacob? I believe he's wanting his weakness. Because we think what God wants is our strength, don't we? We think it's our efforts. We think it's our faithfulness. And of course, he wants to bring these things out in us. But really, God wants to be our strength. God wants to be everything to us. And he wants us to trust him, to talk to him, and to depend on him. And then in verse 26, he said, let me go for the day. So he's still clinging on to God. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Maybe this is the good thing that God put into Jacob, that tenacity, that thing that holds on. I will not let you go unless you bless me. God is looking for people like this, isn't he? That we don't give up in prayer, that we've been praying this thing. I've been praying something. Two prayers I've been praying for 25 years to do with my business and my family. And the extraordinary thing was that God answered the prayer of those things on the same day. And I said to Joe, my son had gone to Chile and my business had been sold one on one day and the other the next day. And I looked to Joe at the end of it and I said, what do we do now? God's answered our 25 years, both of them in one day, almost to prove that it was him. We need to hold on to God even over a period of time. And then so it goes on. And I just want to jump to the final verse so I don't bore everybody to tears. Hebrews 11:21. This is the testimony of Jacob in the New Testament. This is what the New Testament said about him. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. What was Jacob doing leaning on his staff? Because God had injured him. And I'm saying God wouldn't, you know, the Bible says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. What's God doing injuring Jacob? Well, he gave him an injury there that kept him limping for the rest of his life. So that in his final day, as he's blessing his children, he's holding his hip and he's worshiping God. And I believe that if we truly worship God, there will be brokenness in our lives. God will make us weak. He will put insoluble problems into our lives that he can answer. And we will limp as we worship. It's a big truth, that, isn't it? But I found it to be true that often it's the most difficult thing that sometimes they leave us broken. And in that brokenness, we meet with God and he saturates our life. It's like there's an offering in the Bible. I can't remember which one it is, but it's fine flour. And so you beat that flour down, you beat that wheat down until it's so fine that when the oil is put on it, it just saturates it. And God wants us, in a sense, so broken of ourselves that he could just give us the Holy Spirit and he would just fill our lives. It's that kind of brokenness that God is working in us. So let's just think about that for a moment, shall we? Do the musicians want to come and maybe be able to sing that one again about us being here to worship? Remembering that worshiping starts with us leaning on God, doesn't it? Leaning on our staff, not on ourselves. And as they just prepare to sing this song, let's just stand, shall we? Just meditate on what there may have been for us in this morning, in this story. So often we wrestle with the Esau in our lives, not recognizing that God allows the most dire and difficult circumstances in our lives. And in his case, it was a person that he had to get past. Another thing, at time, it could be it could be an illness. It could be somebody at work. It could be that we're in a very difficult financial situation. Sometimes it may be a long term. It may be our children that we just don't feel we can cope with them. Sometimes it may be our husband or our wife. And we think, God, you know, why did I end up marrying that person? And God is bringing weakness into our lives, so that instead of, there's two things we can do when we have an Esau in our lives. Either we turn towards God or we turn away from him. I had a friend who lost a child. They took their own life. And I said to him, what did you do? And he said, I ran into God. I talked to his wife. She said, I ran away from God. For several years, she lost her faith and became a completely broken person. Her grief was so great, it caused her physical illness. But in the end, through the prayers of her husband, she was brought back and she turned back to God. She faced him. Instantly she had an extraordinary encounter with God. Her faith was restored and she became a worshiping, limping person. And where are we going to look? Are we going to look to our own resources? Are we going to turn away from God? Or are we going to turn to him this morning? Father, we come to you. Lord, we want to turn to you in our situation. Whatever's happened in our past, whatever difficult circumstances we face today, we believe in your sovereignty that you have brought us today to this place, to this point in our lives, Lord. And we want to turn our face towards you with an open face and say, I don't understand why this has happened. I don't understand what's going on, Lord, but I believe that you are God, that you are Jehovah, that you are kind, and that you said that you would be with me until you had accomplished your promises in my life. Lord, I come to you today in Jesus' name. I just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Meet me, Lord. Teach me to pray. Help me to cling onto you in Jesus' name. Amen.